Well, I've been asked and have the privilege to be your speaker this morning, and I brought us a lesson here this morning. You know, I look around the room, I don't think I'm the only one that's been in environments where we've had meetings at work about the meetings. Well, today we're going to talk about talking, so I hope that's not redundant and it's not going to be as uninformative as those meetings at work, but the good news is it's going to be God's word, so it's going to be a lot more beneficial to us than those meetings that we have at work today. You know, what prompts me a lot of this is we deal in a life of a world of social media. We deal in all this, I guess not since probably the 60s, and I was a baby in the 60s, but we've had so much turmoil publicly, anger. And we see people saying all manner of things on social media and getting in all kinds of debates, and there's no real recourse for that. They can slap whatever they want out there. It's so easy for this modern world to throw things out there electronically and boldly do it. Then there's that other aspect of it that we live in this political world, unfortunately, and all of the things that are said on TV and news media, sometimes I just got to turn it off. I listen to too much of it. But the anger and the bitterness and the words that are said, and then somebody will come back to him and say, but you said so-and-so yesterday. Oh, you took me out of context. I didn't mean that. You were very plain, very bold, and very vulgar in what you said. It was very clear. Oh, no, it's the media's fault. It's this person's fault. It's someone else's fault. It doesn't have to be politics. It's anything. We see all the language that's been thrown around, all the chit-chat and all the chatter, and this, we call it a lack of communication, really, because in the real world, you deal with interviews in this life, and you interview 100 people, and it's amazing how many of them can't sit across from you and talk to you. They can't do it. They just can't. They're used to hiding behind things and throwing words out there. Well, words are important. Communication is important. The scriptures tells us that every idle word we speak will be held accountable for. Idle word, not just those ones we're boastful about and proud of and so we can remember for days and years of what I said and did, those things we mumble and we say privately under our breath, it'll be taken into account. Matthew 12, 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Your salvation is in your words. Your condemnation is in your words. You ever think about that? We'll get to that a little more as we go through the lesson here, but think about that. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12, 36 and verse 37. You know, God's standard is much different than the world's standards of what we should say or what's appropriate, what's fitting, what's becoming a Christian. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. I like this verse, and you're all probably familiar with it. You can quote it before I even say it. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. For so are the heavens higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. Think about that a minute. We try to justify our thoughts and our reasoning and our words and things we do and say based on how we feel about it. God says, you're not even close. You're not even close. So listen to what I have to tell you is what he's saying. Listen to the Lord thy God. Accept what I tell you and take those thoughts, take those things as truth. Take those things as absolutes and run with them. Because your ways and your thoughts are not going to lead you where I am. You can't reach it. We can't reach it in this present life. He says, because so are they higher than the heavens higher than the earth. We can't physically reach them. We can't get up there. He says, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours. Think about this for a minute as we go through this lesson. Excuse me. Allergies are getting the best of me. I'm not sick, I promise. It's spring. Welcome flowers. The world thinks lightly of certain speech. We know that. The world in this present day especially, you know, we allow profane speech in the name of free speech. We allow vulgar attacks on people and individuals, and they say, well, that's my right to free speech. You can't condemn it. With speech comes responsibility. With speech, you've got to face the ramifications of things you may say or do. In this case, say. Jesus taught us to take all speech seriously. He told us that in the 12th chapter there of Matthew we just read. Speech is important. It reveals the inner heart of the man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible tells us, the mouth speaks. I want us to ponder upon that as we go through this also. Speech reveals the sort of treasures we've stored up in our heart. How many people have heard somebody, I know we've all been around it, you hear somebody say one type of language out in the parking lot or somewhere, not at the church, I'm saying in the world, you go out in the work or somewhere and somebody's out there just swearing and cussing, but they'll go inside and they'll kind of tone it down and you know, be a different person. Are they that different? Did something change from the time they passed through the doors or went from the meeting room to the floor of the office? Or no, probably not, because the Bible says it's in the heart. It came from the heart. Listen to what Matthew says, or Jesus says again in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read on the 34th and 35th verse of that same chapter we just read. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart of the mouth, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Speaking to the Jews here, he says, how can you be a generation of vipers, a viper spewing poison, but yet speak good things? He's talking about their words. How can you say poisonous words and speak all manner of evil and against God, Lord thy God, and then you want to speak good things? It's not possible. He says, because it's coming from your heart. It's coming from your heart. Our very words are taken into account in the day of judgment. We got to give careful concern and thought on the words we use. Our speech should be keeping us in God's standards always. That should be the main focal point. When I speak, am I speaking as the oracles of God, the Bible tells us? Am I speaking in some fashion or manner that would condemn me before God? Is it a fashion or a manner which God would allow or accepts or is well pleased with in my response? We don't do that no more as a society. No, it's the first man to speak and the one that speaks the most, isn't it? Boy, they get up there and they just want to blow out everything. It just flows, doesn't it? When there's somebody who really wants to get their point across and don't care what they say. It don't matter what fashion of or avenue of facet of this world you're in, you see it. The one who speaks the most and quiets the other wins. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not the biblical concept. That's not it at all. The world has taken that stand, and we need to be careful not falling into that. There are so many types of speeches the Bible talks about. Time wouldn't allow us to go into everything the Bible considers about our speech, our talking, our responses. It is focused on from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures, new and old. It's in there, and there's obviously many, many examples, and we won't get to even a fraction of those today. We won't try. You know, one of the biggest things the Bible tells us from the beginning of time, it told us not to use the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20 and 7, excuse me. There's those words coming back on me. Exodus chapter 20 and 7, do not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt not. It is a command. It is an absolute command. It was from God. So what's that mean? People say, oh yeah, I don't do that. Well, do we ever do it when we attach God's name to unholy things? Well, what do you mean? Well, using the name of the Lord God and cursing and swearing, we all know this to be evil before the Lord. Attaching his name to things that don't apply to him. Saying that God is doing this and God is this and putting him in a title of a name, and don't even get me started with the pagan holidays of Christmas and the corruption and pollution of the Christ name, because it applies to Jesus too, not just God. They're one. We are to honor his name. We are to respect that name. That's the first rule of speech, God. You ever think about that? That's the very first rule before we talk is God. End of story. We don't need to go much farther. Before we act, react, think, speak, talk, walk, we think of God. We got to engage the spiritual man first and foremost. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read through some of these fairly fast. If you want these after service, you can get with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly esteemed him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that the things under, should bow the things in heaven, the things of earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus, Philippians 2:11 now, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where our speech resides, to the glory of God the Father. His name is precious. His name is set apart. His name is protected by God's command. First and foremost, do we engage God before we speak? From the beginning of time, the scripture said, here's where we go. We get to God. We stay in God. We request of God. We refer to God, inquire, and all those other parts of him we can put in there. It begins with God. We see people walking around and say, well, I didn't really mean what I said. Well, you said it. You know, it's harder to take something back than it is to never have said it. The ramifications of what you say can hurt for years, generations. But what you don't say, you don't have to take back, do you? If you never blurt out those things, whatever it may be or the situation you find yourself in, you don't have to apologize. You don't have to backpedal. You may not fall under condemnation. Instead, you've done something else. You've controlled that tongue. The Bible says the tongue's an evil member. It's unruly. Who can tame it? We've got to control our speech. It's been something from the beginning of time God knew that man would struggle with. We struggle with this every day. All aspects of our lives, somewhere, someone's struggling with controlling what they really want to say. Why is it they really want to say it? Because it's in their heart. And there's another issue we'll get to. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he that loveth will love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." Plain and simple. If we love life, we love the Lord to God, we want to keep pure, we speak no guile, no filth. No evil speech. Well, hate speech is everywhere today. All you got to do is turn on the news a minute. We just leave this assembly and you're going to hear it on the radio, TV, somewhere. You're going to hear something. It's going to be out there. Maybe at the restaurant when we all break in. If we go to eat at a restaurant, you may hear it at the table next to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness, or that is obscenity, nor foolishness or silly talking, nor jesting, which could be translated vulgar, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's the kind of mindset we have when we speak. We're giving thanks to God. We're glorifying God. We glorify God in how we talk. You ever think about that? We actually worship God in how we talk, because worshiping takes speaking, doesn't it? But our daily walk is praising God. Our speech should be part of that and is commanded to be part of that and must be part of that. You know, the Bible tells us, we talked about the man or the person that, you know, speaks the loudest, speaks first, and speaks the most, wins the battle. That's not biblical. James 1:19. You all know the verse. I'm sure you can quote it. Your kids can probably quote it. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I want to focus on that just a second. Think about the first thing he says there. Swift to hear, not swift to react. Swift to hear. Why is that important? Because if we don't take heed of what's being said, process it up here in our heart, and match it to what God would have us say or do in this situation, we're going to speak falsely. We're not going to have God with us when we speak. He says, process what you're hearing. Think about it. Engage God. Then, if need be, you speak. We don't do that no more, do we? Nope, got to get that word in. I got to jump. Oh, you come at me, I'm coming right back at you. Oh, that was a good one, but let me hear this. Wait a minute, slow down. Have we engaged God? Have we been swift to hear and slow to speak? No, it's the other way around. We're quick to speak. And then the last part of this comes in second. We're quick to anger. You ever notice he puts it, hear, slow down, process and think, and then that anger falls way down here, doesn't it? Instead, we start way up here. We flip it around. As a society, we turn it around. The Bible says, slow down. Be a man of God. You want to be a man of God? Process what you heard. Ponder upon it. This world of speaking fast and quick and first gets you nowhere. It'll get you nowhere. It makes you look like the world is what it does. It makes us look like the world. The Bible says you are separate. You are different. I want you to process your thoughts. Let your yeas be nays and your nays be nay. The Bible says let your speech be plain, clear, and simple. Sometimes we react way too quick. And then we go, oops, I didn't really mean that. The damage is done at that point. It could be great. It could be small. It could be insignificant. But do you want to risk that? And the Bible says engage that brain. Engage those ears. Make those ears big. Open them up. Listen, absorb, and engage God's word before you engage your tongue. Think about what you're going to say. You know, another verse talks about, and this one's a tough one. You know, this is the one that goes on in society right now. And it just, we won't even go there, but you'll know what I'm talking about. In Jude 8, the Bible says we're not to speak evil of people. That's obvious. We know that. We're not to speak evil of our fellow man, one another, not to speak evil of rulers. Oh, my, my, my. We got ourselves in trouble there, didn't we, as a society? Jude 8 says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. How can I know that? Because even the Apostle Paul in Acts 23:5 says, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. We are to respect authority. We're not to speak evil of no man, let alone the rulers. And it doesn't say just the good rulers, does it? all rulers. 1 Peter 2:18 talks about servants and masters and being subject unto them. And you've got to obey them and be subject unto them and respect them and talk good about them, not evil. Even a bad boss that may abuse you and use you, take advantage of you. He says, no, treat them with respect. You speak well. You act well. You engage the Christian heart first. You engage that Christian heart. Rulers, presidents, leaders, all the same thing. He says, do not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. It is commanded we shouldn't do it. Going back to Exodus, I think that's Exodus chapter 20, if I'm not mistaken. I can get that for you later, where he's quoting or referring back to the Old Testament. Do not speak evil of these rulers. That's a tough one today. Today it's fashionable to do that. It's fashionable to, well, he's no good, or he's this, or she's that, or she's evil, or they're evil, and just on and on and on and back and forth. None of that should be with us. Yeah, it's hard not to get tied up in these worldly affairs and the political environment and the worldly environment and the social issues going on in this life and the school issues and all these things. But the Bible says that's not for us. Jesus said, we all know it well, if my kingdom was of this world, my people would fight. He says, we're not of this world. So why are you engaging in it? Don't be tied to the affairs of this world. Don't be tied to them. We tie ourselves to them. We start engaging our hearts. Hence, not our tongues, our hearts. Our hearts get us in trouble because our tongue starts running and we haven't let the tongue be controlled by the heart. In other words, by God's will. You know, he says we're not to speak evil of those around us. But I say unto you in Matthew chapter 5:22 that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, or that he's worthless, useless, morally useless, worthless, should be in danger of counsel. You're going to be in danger of being brought to people. Well, it may be, if it's in the church, it may be before the elders, before the church. What are you doing? He goes on to say, but whosoever shall say thou fool could be in danger of hellfire. It's scary to talk bad about one another, isn't it? There's ramifications. The world says, no, I can hide behind my cell phone, my iPhone, my computer, my laptop. I can throw all kinds of nasty stuff out there. Look how bold and tough I am. No ramification. All we got is this little address to fight back with. The Lord knows that. He's got your address. He knows your Twitter account. Didn't think about that, did you? Yeah, he's got Twitter. He knows where you're at. He can find you. He can see it. He sees it all. He says, our speech will clearly condemn us. In our attempt to condemn others, we've done nothing but do this. All fingers pointing back. One going out, but the rest of them are pointing right at us. We've put the light on us. Our speech is, this kind of speech is known to be reviling. Reviling, however you want to pronounce it. My enunciation may be wrong on that one, but it is abusive. Let's put it that way. Abusive speech. 1 Corinthians, we won't turn there, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 through 10 talks about that kind of speech and those kind of attitudes and mindsets and how they're condemned before God. The next kind of speech we hear, and one thing I want to move on quickly to, is this is the best kind. And I say it's the best kind because everybody likes to hear people speak well. They like to hear people speak kindly and puff you up and pump you up. And I call it the Sales Seminar 101 because I've spent some time in some very large corporate seminars of sales. And it's full of fluff and, yeah, okay, blah, 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 blah. Let's apply it to today's standards. Let's apply it to, well, we can look at TV evangelism. I mean, that's an easy one. That's an easy target. Just kind words and fair speeches. You know, Romans 16:18, for they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words can be condemned before God if not used in the proper heart. Proper mindset, if not using God's word. Think about that. Well, they can be good to us. They speak nice. They smile. They're pretty. They just pump you up and they lovey-dovey. And boy, you're just so motivated. Now give me all your money in the name of religion. That's not God's way. There are kind words and fair speeches that can deceive the hearts of the simple, or those who may not be learned or unlearned in a certain area. We deceive them. Do we do that? Do we try to smooth things over and put the sales pitch on people, the 101 sales pitch? Okay, I'm going to make it. Look what's in it for you. All along, we're taking advantage of somebody. That's what he's talking about. You may use a little scripture here, a little scripture there. You may say good things. You may all be in the name of love. The society's all about that, by the way, nowadays. If you haven't noticed, let's just talk about the love things. And these preachers are feasting on that. But they haven't engaged God's will. Oh, they take a little here, a little there, just like the serpent did, just like devil. He knows the scriptures. He takes him and tried Jesus with him, didn't he? He tried to tempt him. Took some good words of God's, but left out a few things. These very people deceive the hearts of the simple. We don't want to fall in that category. We're trying to get what we want, and we talk nice and sweet and kind to other folks just to get what we want. The Bible says we're not to deceive with these things, with this trickery. Even the good stuff can be wrong before God if it's used in the wrong heart, the wrong mindset, not in God's will, not for God's glorification. We try to get something out of somebody unjustly. We'll move on. Ephesians chapter 4:29 says this, says, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication, don't let it happen. Now hear why. Listen to what he says. He says, but use that which is good. For what purpose? What is our voices given to us for? For the edification, the building up, the training, the educating, sharing the gospel. All those other things we do when we have to speak to do it. But the purpose and the intent for man to speak and talk was to be a beacon for Christ, to be a beacon of God's word, to edify. If we couldn't talk today, you wouldn't be listening to me. I wouldn't be listening to somebody else. We wouldn't have a voice. We wouldn't have a speech. I don't know why a speech. I don't know how we would communicate if we didn't have our voices. It'd all be text, writing, books, reading. But he says, use this for the edification, that you may minister or apply or serve and deliver God's word to others. Grace, the unmerited favor. That's the kind of mindset that should be in our hearts. That's the kind of mindset that should be in the world's hearts before engaging the tongue. You know, the tongue can do so many great things, but it takes one slip of the tongue, as we all say, to ruin a lifetime, doesn't it? A lifetime of reputation, ruin other lives, to separate families, separate churches, separate husband and wife. One slip of the tongue. Then there's this other type of speech I like to get into, and if you're like me, I have these employees that come to me, and they know I want to hear clear words, not profanities. I know I'm not going to listen to it. So they come in and they get crafty. They get wise. They come in and they're upset about something. They want to tell you something. And they start using euphemisms. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. Go outside and check yourself. I'm done with you. I don't understand what you're saying. Well, I explained it clearly. No. That's all I'm talking about. You need to change your tone. What are you talking about? The world does not think a thing of these euphemisms. Euphemisms is a word used in place of another more vulgar word. Because the sound of that word is vulgar and instantly raises up red flags. But the euphemism is no different. The meaning and the intent behind the word is the same, folks. A euphemism. I don't want to go through them because you know them. In place of a swear word, they use other words that are less offensive in the modern public world because it's more accepted. Okay, that's not so bad. But they mean the exact same thing. They mean the exact same thing. We're replacing a word that's less offensive to the title or to the definition of a word that's very offensive, very crude, and against the scriptures. And the world goes, what's a euphemism? I've had employees look at me like, what are you talking about? I go, you're using that word. You're using that word in place of another word, and I don't want to hear either one of them. So when you can talk and not use that, come back. I've told that to employees, and they go, what are you talking about? You've lost your mind. They do think that. But it's the emotion and the intent behind that word that has the power. Is that something Christians should be dealing with? And that's so simple. People throw these things around. They'll be walking around, stub their toe and say something and use a euphemism. They have nothing better to say and they fill in the dead space with a euphemism. Like in public speaking, you're not supposed to go, because that's just filling in. That's what people do with these euphemisms and swear words, even curse words, just blatant curse words. They have nothing better to say. They don't know what they're saying, so they just fill in with cuss words and this and that to show some frustration or some point. I don't know what they're trying to do. Euphemisms are powerful, folks. There's no difference. We're just trying to mask over and pull the wool over God's eyes that these words don't mean that what they are not as offensive. Then don't say them. If they're not as offensive, they're somewhat offensive. If that's their thinking, then don't say them at all. Why are you using them? What purpose do they have in the context of that sentence? Did they edify me? Did they explain the process better? No. No, they don't. Euphemisms are wicked. They reflect an attitude of the heart that they may not believe they have themselves. It's contrary to the spirit of the Christian heart. It's contrary to it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, or outcry, or turmoil, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, or all wickedness. 32nd verse says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, there's a lot in those scriptures. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamoring, and the turmoil, the evil speaking, put away with all wickedness. Put it away. So we can't dabble in it. We can't change the name of it and say it's not that what it means and use a euphemism. Say, I got rid of that. I don't swear anymore. But boy, I know a whole slew of those euphemisms, and I just sling them out there left and right. No, it says put that away. Put that away too. Get rid of it. But listen to what it says in the 32nd verse. It says, the first thing it says is, and be ye kind one to another. How do I do that? With the heart. It says, be tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted. I want us to focus on that. He says, it starts with the heart. And he goes on to say, what? Forgiving one another. So the context here is it may be someone's done you wrong or done all sorts of evil against you. And it says, I want you to soften your heart right now. I want you to put on a godly heart. I want you to dig into that heart, and I want you to think how God forgave you. Christ hanging on the cross forgave. He even forgave those who drove the nails in his hands. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His last words were of those of compassion. He tells us, start with the heart. Get right in your heart. Ponder upon the fact that God has forgiven you of something. No matter what evil they've done, and for Christ's sake, he's forgiven you. So how much more should we forgive our fellow man? We put away this anger that brings about bad speech. We put away the malice that brings about the evil words. We put away the wrath that causes us to act out. We put it away by changing the heart and being tenderhearted. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off all these things. It repeats it again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. It's plain and simple. We got to get it out of our mouth. Well, I don't say those words anymore. Do you think them? See, here's the part. It begins in the heart, folks. The world doesn't really grab that concept. That religion starts in the heart. No, it starts out here, how I feel. Do I get a good feeling? Do I feel quivery today? Did I get all motivated? Was it fun? Was it exciting? Did it appeal to my senses? No, it starts in the heart. Don't harbor these things. Put all this evil away, he says. The thinking and the words, but we're dealing with the speech today. But in the heart, it obviously has to be meditated upon. You have to have thought about it, and then it comes out, doesn't it? Oops, I didn't mean to say that. I slipped. No, it was there. You may not wanted us to know it, but you let it slip because it's in your heart. You need to work on that. We need to work on that. We can't fall to the world's ways of speaking and talking and using euphemisms and all sorts of different type of attacking, backbiting, defensive type, I'm going to jump right in there and defend myself kind of attitude. You know, Jesus was pretty subtle when he defended himself. You know, he didn't get all riled up. He's our example. He's pretty calm. He's facing death, and he just stood there. He answered short, sweet, simple. He didn't get up there and go to battle with the Roman leaders or the Jewish priest. He said what he had to say, said it short and sweet, and to the end. Our speech definitely reflects the abundance of our hearts. It's what we've allowed to reside there. We've allowed something in our heart to harbor itself in there and stay there and just dwell. We may not always use it, but we can't put it away either. And in that moment, it may flare up. Something may trigger it. It could be anger, excitement, disagreement, whatever. And it brings it up. And we never crushed it out of our heart to begin with. if we can squash it, if we can fill our heart full of God's will instead of man's, we don't have space for it anymore. The first thing that should come up would be the engagement of God's will. And those other things would be far, far gone. God's will would override that. So our first reaction would be something that would be uncontrolled, something that God would respect and expect of us as Christians. Matthew, going back to Matthew 12, we're going to read the 35th verse again. I want you to think about this. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil. We can't produce both. You ever think about that? People say, well, I'm a good man. I just say some bad things sometimes. What did Matthew say? What did Jesus say in the book of Matthew? We don't produce good and bad out of the same stock, a tree that's if it's a bad tree, how can it produce good fruit? We need to be recognizing these things too as Christians. We can't be fooled. We're to be humble, contrite, quiet, peace-loving spirits, but we're not fooled by kind words and fair speeches. We shouldn't be tricked and deceived by the simple. We should have our eyes wide open and have our godly ears open so we can engage this thought process and cipher between the good and the evil, the right and the wrong, because there are those folks that are using this against us every day. It's going to happen. They're going to try. We need to have our eyes wide open to this and not fall victim just because we are a humble, peace-loving people. We got to be wise. We got to be smart. And we got to put those things into practice. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We talked about it earlier. Our vocals, our voice, our intent is to show God's grace, to show that Christ lives in us, to show there's a changed man, there's a controlled man. I'm different than you. I'm different than the world, not because I puff myself up. It's because I walk to a different rule. I walk to a different measurement. I don't have that godly measurement that TV shows may try to impound on you and just say, hey, here's what the norm is now. No, I walk to a different calling. I walk to a different beat. My communication is different. My lack of communication is because of God. My communication I have is because of God. It's all because of God. It's controlled. It's precise. Yays or nays, or yays or yays and nays or nays. It says, don't let this come about. Because in our controlled speech, in our controlled environment, we are actually teaching folks. You ever know that? You never know who's watching you. I've had people come up and say, Dan, I noticed. I said, really? I had no idea you even had a clue. I've been watching you for a few years. Have you ever had that? I'm sure most of you have. You go, well, yeah, I do recall people saying something to me about that. I didn't know I was showing them anything. Well, our speech shows that. We teach without standing before a pulpit and teaching them. It's how we react or don't react, if we're proactive or reactive in a situation. If we're reactive, we're just like the world. Well, that's what we expected. If we handle it like a Christian, they're like, you should be mad. You should be just screaming at this person. Well, that's not the biblical way. It's a good use of the tongue that edifies through God's grace. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be be with grace. That's God's grace. Seasoned with salt. In other words, we prepared the heart before we spoke. Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There we go. It wasn't my words I gave you earlier. This was scripture. I cheated. I read the Bible and it said it. It said, prepare the heart. Prepare your heart so you can answer to man. You know, there's times we don't know how to deal with the situation. And that's still going to happen. We're always growing and running into things. But as a Christian, we're supposed to always be looking and preparing our heart that we may be able to give the right answer, the right controlled answer that we need to give when things are asked or challenged to us, if you will. It is to be seasoned, meaning we're preserving our heart in God's will. We keep God's will preserved. We keep it there in the forefront. We have it ready to distribute. We have it ready to control, to bring us under subjection, to hold us back. Hold on, Dan. Whoop. Be back here. Stop that tongue for a second and think about what you're saying. I know we've all been in those situations probably where we said, you know, just biting our lip. Because your mind's wandering, the worldly man's fighting you, but the spiritual man says, don't do it. We need more of the spiritual man, less of the worldly man to engage in that situation. We don't want to be in a battle with the worldly and the spiritual man, ourselves I'm talking about. We want to have that spiritual man just automatically take over. It needs to be reactionary, automatic, so we can control and pull back and calmly reflect on what we need to say and do. Not that we don't get angry, not that we don't get upset, but we controlled how we've responded to that situation. Moving on quickly, you know, words in Proverbs chapter 15 says it's to calm heated conversations. We're to be ones that help cool those situations down. Words that delight or excite or encourage others, and Proverbs talks about that in the 15th verse also, or chapter in 25th chapter. Our speech should be focused on thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratefulness for where we stand. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that. You know, when the Bible says, you know, people complain and murmur and grumble, it says in Philippians chapter 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Complaining, whining, moping. I know it's not fun to talk about, but we've probably all found ourselves there. Oh, man, why me? How come them? Look at this. Oh, man, we're kicking dirt. The Bible says don't do it. Don't do it. It says in Philippians 2:15 that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Think about what he just said. He said you're in a crooked, perverse generation. You're probably getting used and abused and made fun of and mocked, everything else under the sun. He says in that situation, don't complain. Really? That's what he said. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus gave us an example of. The Apostle Paul gave us an example of. In the worst situation you find yourself, why are you complaining? What are you complaining about? Whew, tough one. That's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? Because he don't know what I went through. Well, yeah, God does. Jesus definitely does. But he says in these situations, you live in this world. Understand that. Realize that. And don't complain when bad things happen or things don't go your way. Don't scoff. Don't kick the dirt. Don't be frownful and mad and pouting and throwing a fit and getting angry and walking around frowning all day long and complaining to everybody and their brother and you're trying to generate people on your side just to make you feel better. No, keep it in your heart. Move on. Keep it quiet. There's things we deal with, things we confront. We talk about them in a godly fashion and we move on. But to show this outward showing of just rage and upset and mad and pouting, the Bible says, don't do this. Don't sit there and murmur and complain and go around and gossip and tell everybody your problems about so-and-so over here, or my boss here, or this there, or you didn't know about this, or the IRS, I tell you, they're horrible people. Hey, whatever it is, I don't care what it is. He says, don't do these things. Our speech requires forethought. It tells us, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth the answer. There's our challenge. We wrap the whole lesson up on that. A righteous man studies so he may have an answer. A righteous man studies so he may be able to speak properly in this life and before God. And that calls our reaction also, controls our physical actions. We're concerned with what we say. We're concerned with what comes out. We should be. As baptized Christians and believers, most of us in the audience, I believe that is the case. We're concerned about that. We're concerned. We got to be aware that others aren't. We got to be aware that others don't treat us like we want. They're not going to speak like we want. They're not going to speak truths to us. They're going to deceive us. They're going to tell you all kinds of nice things and try to trick you and take advantage of you. The Bible says, understand that. By controlling our own tongue and understanding how we control ourselves under God's law, we can see these things more clearly. And then we're not so upset about it. We know people are going to do just those things. We're not going to scoff and complain. The heart of the righteous studieth the answer. Something to live by. Matthew 15:17 says, Jesus talking to the Pharisees here, he says, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? He goes, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Remember what I said? Our salvation rests in our words, and our condemnation rests in our words. Jesus says, the words that come out of your mouth defile you. They defile the man. It's not eaten with unwashed hands. It's not the dirt they put in his mouth. He says it's what comes out, because that came from somewhere different. And we're supposed to be a changed man. I say that in mankind form. Women, it falls for the same. We're a changed man. We've buried the old person. We've had a change of heart, change of mind. He says, but when that word comes out of the mouth, it's coming from the heart, and there's big concern. There's big concern that there's something in your heart you've not controlled. You've not putting away. He goes on to say, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Every evil known to man starts in the heart. That's why God is so worried about you controlling your heart. Getting a heart that's mindful of God. Changing of a heart. Killing off the old worldly heart, the old man. Putting him away through baptism and recognition of your sins and your faults and turning away from them and living to God. We need to remember what Jesus said in the intro, Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. He reminds us how easy it is to sin in our speech. One simple little word uttered driving in a car by herself down the road. Yeah, nobody's there, is there? But that guy in front of me just tapped his brakes and cut me off, and I'm mad, and I blurted something out. It could be something that simple. He didn't care where it's at. He says, don't let it come from your lips. Christians professing godliness won't speak evil things. Not that they shouldn't. He says, you won't. Apply God's will and you won't. If you fully committed, you're going to control that tongue. Not that we can't sin. I'm not saying that at all. He's just saying the mindset would be you're not going to do it. And it wouldn't be a challenge for you not to do God's will. When we're battling both sides of the fence, it's a challenge. Do I blurt this word out or I hold it back? Now we're on the fence. That's the scary part. Because God's will should have took over greater than the fleshly man, I said. And it should have bigger control over us. And that wouldn't even be a thought. That's the context here. And through speech, we communicate salvation that's in Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? So blessings and cursings have the same mouth. How can these things be so? We're going to go convert somebody into the gospel and turn over here and curse somebody else? Can't do it. We're all commanded to share the gospel of truth. The words we speak in haste and anger and cursing are not truth. The word reveals our true heart. I want to end with this scripture. It says, let the words of thy mouth and thy meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalms 19:14. Today we want to think about this as we deal in the world. We're supposed to be aware of those who will speak kind words, fair speeches to us. Be aware. It could be amongst the brethren, false teachers, wolves entering into the flock. It could be in the world, people trying to make merchandise of us, it talks about, trying to trick us, deceive us, draw us into something that's ungodly. But we have engaged our hearts, our minds towards God. We ponder it first. We open our ears first and our heart. And then we pull from God's will something that will drive us down the straight and narrow pathway. That's the intent. That's what God's intent is for man. He's given us the roadmap. Are you using it? He hands you all these personal, let's just say metaphorically, you've got your iPhones and all these GPSs. He's given you every roadmap in the country, but yet you can't leave the building and find your house. There's a problem. He's given us every roadmap. He says, use this, engage it. Don't close the book or you're going to go down the wrong street. You're not going to get where you want to go. Today he says, get where you want to go. Change your heart. Get right with God. Control your speech. If you haven't gotten right with God, today's the day to do it. Today's the time to make it right with the Lord. And you know what? Here's where that speech comes into play. You've heard God's word. You believe it. You repent of your past sins, confess Christ before man, and then lastly, go into water grave of baptism. You've heard with your ears and you've believed in your heart the gospel truth. The Bible says, confess Christ before man with your tongue. With the mouth, confession is made. Salvation lies upon you. Change your heart, speaking those words and committing yourself to God and coming before and asking of the help of the church. We can do that as we get ready to stand and sing this song here. You can come forward and make those wishes be known. If that's uncomfortable to you, feel free. Immediately get with somebody after services and we'll aid and abet you in that and get you taken care of. If you need strength in your life and you feel it's of a public nature, need help of the church, you can come forward and make those wishes be known too, or get with somebody likewise immediately after service and get these things right. Don't let them dwell. Get our heart right before God before it's too late. We've heard, we believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's what gets you into the church. Titus 2:11 and 12 says to all of us, we live soberly, righteously, and faithfully in this present life. That's our challenge. We're to live towards God. Are you living towards God today? If not, why not? Get right with the Lord today before it's too late. While we stand and sing the song of invitation.